If you paid attention to the bulletin a little bit, you perhaps will have noticed that our theme this morning has to do with a journey, being on a journey of faith, looking at our faith pilgrimage as a journey. And we just saw recognized our senior high youth, and we know that their journeys of life, journeys of faith, will take a different direction in the coming months, and our prayers be with them. So to introduce the theme, a couple of passages. I'm actually adding one from the 26th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Just a couple of verses 4 and 5. Invite you to listen for the word of God. When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. And then from the 19th chapter of Exodus, we read of the Israelites on a journey reach Mount Sinai. The 19th chapter, on the third new moon after the Israelites had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and so trust you ever after." And then the very last four verses of the whole book of Exodus, from the 40th chapter. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the Israelites would set out on each stage of their journey. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, before the eyes of all the house of Israel at each stage of their journey. And then finally, in the Acts of the Apostles, we hear about Apollos from the 18th chapter. Now there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wished to cross over to Achaia, the believers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. On his arrival, he greatly helped those who through grace had become believers, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor, writes the author of Deuteronomy, referring to those ancestors who went down to Egypt. And surely you noticed it's not simply an Aramean, but a wandering Aramean. This theme of wandering, of being on a journey and describing one's relationship with God, is a theme we inherit born out of historical experience. The ancient Hebrews, our ancestors in the faith were a nomadic people, much like the Bedouins in the Middle East today. They journeyed from spot to spot, from one watering hole to another. The history of Israel begins with a journey. Abram answers God's call and leaves his family and his country. And this journey Abram takes from Ur to the land flowing with milk and honey foreshadows the journey of Israel into the promised land after being delivered from slavery in Egypt. Israel remembered its heritage by repeating those words, "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor." Our scripture recounts Moses climbing up Mount Sinai, and perhaps some of you here have had that experience of climbing Mount Sinai on the Sinai Peninsula in Egypt. Back in the dark ages, when I served as the associate pastor at the American Church in Paris, it seems like a lifetime ago. Each year, the Association of Churches of Europe and the Middle East would hold a pastors and spouses conference, which was hosted by one of the member churches. And Jerusalem was the site for this particular year. And during the post-conference tour, which included southern Israel, the Sinai Peninsula, and Jordan, we were given the opportunity to climb the mountain reputed to be the one which Moses received those tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. Now, in order to arrive at the top of the mountain in time to see the sunset, which supposedly was supposed to be glorious, more about that in a minute. Anyway, it was necessary to begin our hike at 2:30 in the morning. And for a fee, part of the journey could be traveled on the back of a camel. But we decided we would rather ascend the mountain in the same manner that Moses most likely did, by foot. Though I doubt Moses had quite as good a trail as we did, flashlights, nor did Moses, unlikely that he had concession stands situated conveniently along the way from which to quench his thirst. Anyway, at 5 a.m., after an arduous climb with many cutbacks, with what I'm sure would have been incredible vistas, it was dark, we reached the summit, which I confess was much smaller than anticipated. Plus, the wind was blowing so hard that as we cooled down, we became chilled, so we spent most of our time huddled in a Bedouin tent drinking hot chocolate. Sometime later, though, our group gathered together there on top of Mount Sinai, and we shared communion, another experience I am sure Moses did not have. And all in all, I confess I've been a little bit sarcastic in describing parts of it. It was a moving journey up that mountain. The hike was memorable in and of itself, and the whole experience called to our attention the way the remoteness, the incredible severity of the wilderness in which our ancestors in the faith wandered for some 40 years. Yes, they lived a nomadic life, and over a period of time, these men and women processed these events in the history of their lives in theological language, with their nomadic lifestyle becoming, in a sense, a paradigm for one's journey with God, one's walk with God. And they concluded that in every step of the journey, every time they would go this direction or that direction, God's hand was at work. In fact, in interpreting their history, it was God's presence, as we read, in cloud or fire, which provided the impetus for breaking camp and for moving on and for the direction in which they journeyed. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would break camp. If the cloud was not taken up, they would stay where they were. So this theme of journey, of being on a journey and describing one's relationships with God, finds its roots way back in the Old Testament. And moving forward a few thousand years, the gospel writers picked up on this theme, describing Jesus' life and ministry as a path to be followed. The words of John the Baptizer, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Jesus says, "If anyone want to become my follower, let them pick up their cross and follow me." After Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus, he writes, "Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way." The way here is not simply a road or a path that Jesus happened to be walking that day, but the path of discipleship itself. And this designation is apparent in our New Testament passage where Apollos is called a follower of the way, and way is capitalized. For this to appear in our text, we can only presume that this designation for followers of Jesus had widespread use. Early Christians were called followers of the way. And you know as well as I that apart from the Bible, history is replete with accounts of persons taking religious pilgrimages, whether it be to a place like Jerusalem or dramatic and beautiful Mont-Saint-Michel or any of the many pilgrimage sites scattered throughout Europe and the Middle East. These journeys mimic our walk with God. They symbolize our journey of faith. Modern-day pilgrims like Paul Bunyan's hero Christian, who journeys to the celestial city, undertake a religious quest. Even other religions employ this language of journey. Buddhism and its eightfold path. Islam and its emphasis on a pilgrimage to Mecca. Like our early ancestors, like Abraham, like Apollos, we too are on a journey. A pilgrimage of faith. Our faith development, our experience of and relationship with God in Christ can be and is perhaps best described as a journey. This journey begins in baptism, the promises of which are confirmed in confirmation, and continues through adulthood, never being completed, at least not on this side of the Jordan. Along with our seniors, who we recognize this morning, we are all on a journey. Now, within this context of being on a journey, of looking at our religious pilgrimages as a journey, I lift three very brief points for your reflection. First, the fact that we are on a journey at all indicates that there is a movement, a direction, a goal. I press on toward the goal of the upward heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ, Paul writes. Keeping our eyes on the prize, if you will, on the goal, enables us to put our spiritual highs and our spiritual lows in context, in perspective. There will be times in our journey when the presence of God is keenly felt, just as there will be times on our journeys when we feel God is absent. Understanding one's Christian experience as a journey allows for these inevitable highs and inevitable lows to happen within the context of growth toward a goal. And friends, this is where education enters the picture, to provide opportunities to explore matters of faith, to ask questions, to provide our children and youth and adults the opportunity to expand their world, to expand their faith, whether it be through Sunday school or choir or a Facing Racism class or a Meaning in Movies class, to expand one's faith journey through conversation and fellowship. A church that does not educate will cease to exist. The church that does not educate does not realize that it is on a journey. Only through equipping the saints for the journey can growth occur. Secondly, our journey is not taken alone, but in the context of the community of faith. Willa Cather has remarked, there are only two or three human stories, and they go on repeating themselves as fiercely as if they had never happened before. Well, there may be an element of truth in this, but as Christians share these human stories, in the context of a community. We are the body of Christ. We cry together. We rejoice together. We worship together. Worship is communal in nature. The idea of being a Christian on one's own is an oxymoron, particularly American. We are on a journey together, you and me, you and your neighbor. And this is one place where worship and education meet. Worship is communal in nature. It is something we Christians do together. And it is based, at least on some extent, on our knowledge of God, of the object of our worship. How can one worship a God one does not know? How can one worship God without a context with which to frame its prayer, word, and song? Education, you see, ushers in worship. And finally, our journey together reaches its highest fulfillment as it makes the kingdom of God a present reality in the lives of others. We respond to the God we know in Jesus Christ by a servant ministry. Education ushers in worship, which ushers in service. You've seen it happen. A church school class, deep into study and reflection, is led by that study into ministry beyond the classroom, helping to settle a refugee family, for example. A youth group, in the midst of learning what it means to follow Jesus, decides to volunteer in a soup kitchen. Nothing is more rewarding for us as pastors than to witness a congregation reach a point in its journey where the most important thing is no longer making sure that its own needs are met, but being concerned first for being a blessing to others. And the deep and abiding truth and irony is that in meeting the needs of others, we find our own needs being met. So friends, as we journey together, let us remember there is a goal, and it is centered in God, that we are not alone. We are not meant to be lone rangers, but our base is a community of faith with all its quirks and flaws. And our journeys gel and really bear fruit when we engage our community and world in ministry, especially ministry to the least of these. Yes, friends, we are on a journey together. It's an exciting way. It's a challenging way. But it's the way of the disciple. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that you call us to be in relationship with you and with each other. And on our journeys of faith, help us to remember, oh Lord, help us to remember that you are there with us every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.